in our lives. We need you now more than ever. Lord God, we're not relying on our government. We're not relying on our family members. We're not relying on our own strength and help. But Lord, we beseech you this morning for your help, for your mercy, for your kindness, for your grace. For your grace is sufficient. And your mercy, I say your mercy, endures forever. Lord God, let your power be felt in our lives. Lord, for you have all power in your hands. Speak into our lives this morning, Lord, as you spoke in the beginning and the world was formed. Speak life into our lives. Speak healing into our lives. Speak health into our lives. Speak prosperity into our lives. Lord God, change our hearts. Change our minds. Lord God, renew within us a right spirit. Unshackle us, Lord God, from our chains. Make us whole again, Lord. Touch us right now. Touch our family, Lord God. Touch our children. Touch our spouses. Touch our friends. Touch our environment. Move, Lord God. We know that you are on time, God. We know that you may not come when we ask, but you're always there when we need you. Touch us right now, Lord God. Encourage us. Help us understand that you are in control. And that, Lord God, sometimes, I said sometimes, Lord God, that we need to give up control and let your power be felt. Lord God, let your spirit move. Let you change our lives, Lord God. We can't do it on our own power. But Lord God, you said, but through you all things are possible. Lord God, so we lean on your word this morning, Lord God. We stand on your word this morning, Lord God, that all things are possible, Lord God, when we trust in you. For you are faithful, Lord God. And we believe you. And we trust you. And we adore you. For you are a good God. You are better to us, Lord God, than we are to ourselves, Lord God. Help us love one another as you have loved us. Lord, let your love reign supreme. Lord, for all sins are covered by your love, by your grace, and by your sacrifice. We have been made whole. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for Calvary, Lord. Thank you for loving me more than I love myself. Thank you for seeing fit to die for me. We thank you this morning for that, Lord God. No greater gift than it is for when a man but laid down his life for a friend. Thank you for considering me a friend, Lord. Touch our lives, Lord God. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks and we give you praise. You're mighty. You're mighty. Amen. What a mighty God we serve. Lewis, what a mighty God we serve.
I searched all over, couldn't find nobody. Searched high and low, still couldn't find nobody. Nobody greater. Nobody greater, Jesus. Nobody greater than you.
Come on, if you know it, sing along with me just a little bit. Sing.
I searched all over.
He's a great God.
Couldn't find nobody.
There's no one.
I looked high and low.
Nowhere.
Still couldn't find nobody.
He's an awesome God.
Nobody greater.
Nobody greater.
Nobody greater, no. Nobody greater than you.
I love him.
Nobody can heal like you can. Oh, most holy one, you are the great I am. Awesome in power and mighty is your hand. You are he who
forgot the word.
I searched all over, couldn't find nobody.
Let's get our tithes and offerings while the male chorus is blessing us with music. While they're blessing us with music, let's prepare our hearts and our minds to give to the Lord our tithes and our offering. Father God, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this opportunity to worship you in tithes and offerings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, we're going to try this again.
I just want to be right. I just want to be right. I just want to be right. I just wanna be right. When you see me singing my song, I just wanna be right. But when you see me walking along, I just wanna be right. Let me say it. I just say it right. I just wanna be right. Listen here, when you see me singing,
I just wanna be right.
When you see me testifying,
I just wanna be right.
When you see me giving God the praise,
I just wanna be right.
When you see me worshiping the Lord,
I just
wanna
be right.
Say it right.
I
ooh, I just wanna be right. Say it right.
I
oh yeah, I just wanna be right. Be right.
I
ooh, I just wanna be right. Say it right. I just wanna be right. When you see me singing,
I just wanna be right.
When you see me testifying,
I just wanna be right.
When you see me giving giving God the praise. When you see me worshiping the Lord, say it right. Ooh, I just wanna be right. Say it right. Yeah, I just wanna be right. Be right. Ooh, I just wanna be right. Be right. I wanna be right. Be right. I wanna be right. Be right. Be right. I wanna be right. Be right. Be right. Be right. I wanna be right. I just wanna be right. Say it right. Ooh, I just wanna be right. Be right. Ooh, I just wanna be right. Be right. Right. I just wanna be right.
Most wonderful, gracious, loving, forgiving God, we come once more, Heavenly Father, with thanksgiving in our hearts. We come, Heavenly Father, to acknowledge you as a giver. You have given us so much, and yet you ask so little in return. So we come this morning, Heavenly Father, asking your blessing on this offering. We ask you to bless the giver. And we also ask that you bless those that had a desire to give but had none. In Jesus' name we pray this prayer. Amen.
Let me also announce that on the 26th of this month, our children will be having a community outreach, a community program, a community outreach night. In years past, we've done movie night. And on this night, August 26th, it will be a community night where it will be our children. Lots of fun, games, prizes, and great time for our children here. And the time, it starts at 5 o'clock. And so we need you to register your children, sign your children. There are going to be a lot of sign-ups out here today. Seniors will be signing up. People will be signing up for your particular Bible studies that you know of. New classes will be coming this year, but for the classes that you know, we'll start signing up for that today. And then sign up for the community outreach for our children. And then this year, because we're going to be outside, we're going to we're always outside, but we're asking more of our men to be here this year because of the need for men and the presence for men and safety. So men, we need you to sign up for the community outreach too. We just need your presence here. We need those vests on so that you can be identified like you've done in the past, but we need you to sign up so it can take the pressure off of our organizers of the community outreach. I also want to say thank you to Queenie for capturing all that we did, but that all that we do, really, all that we do. But if you did not go with us this weekend, you can certainly look on Facebook and see, you can get an idea of everything that happened to us, including people like Dan and Dr. Mitchell and myself and Tony Lomax and others riding the lift line, the lifeline, is that what it was? The zip line. The zip line. Well, I tell you what, my life flashed before me. It may have been the zip line for them, but it was the lifeline for me, because my whole life flashed before me. And if Vanessa and Tony Lomax and Van had not gone before me, I would have turned around. I got one more thing to tell y'all about this trip. When we drove up to the park, they met us on the bus and told us about the zip line. And you know, it's always somebody got the Holy Ghost who's with you. So somebody on our bus said, "Oh, I'm afraid of the lip line." And somebody else said, "Child, you don't have nothing to worry about. If you got God on your side, you don't have nothing to worry about. The zip line ain't no problem." And we get on to the zip line. They even told us on our bus, they said, "Well, if the folk didn't think it was safe, they wouldn't offer the zip line for us. So get on the zip line." I ain't gonna call their name because they're here today. But this individual got all geared up, got the Holy Ghost, got more faith than the size of a mustard seed. And she heads up. You got to climb up to the zip line and then walk across. And when she got up, she looked at where she had to go and turned around. I said, "Jock and Stewart, I thought you had..." I said, "Jackie, I thought you had the Holy Ghost." She said, "And I got common sense too." Amen. Amen. So we had a great time. Listen, let's go to, for the last 2 months, all of June, all of July, and much of August, we preach the Great Commission. The Great Commission is what tells us to go out and encourage people to come to Christ, to come to church. Brother Robert Small invited the individual. Anybody else? Brother Robert invited Robert. Thank you for being here, Robert. And thank you for inviting him, Robert. Anybody else got somebody that you invited to church today? Mary, who you got today? Your grandson is here. Thank you, grandson, for being here. And thank you, Sister Sweeney, for inviting him. Anybody else? Yes.
Yes, Carolyn's brother is here. Yeah.
Thank you so much for being here. Thank you so much. Anybody else got somebody you invited to church? Yes. Your friend from Georgia. Thank you so much, friend Eleanor, for inviting your friend from Georgia. I mean, your cousin. Thank you, cousin, for being here. All right. Nephew from New York, niece from Philly. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Who has got somebody here that you invited? Amen. Kim. Cassandra, thank you for being here. Kim, thank you for inviting your friend. Let's invite people to church. Amen. Family come to town, invite them to church. Let them know when they buy their ticket that this is a church house. We go to church on Sundays. Amen. Tell them, ain't no such thing as I didn't bring my church clothes. Amen. Tell them that dog won't hunt. This is a church house. You come here, you're going to church. Thank you all so much. And thank you so much for inviting people to church. I still want to stay in that frame for the rest of the year. But I thought it would do all of us well to leave the Great Commission. I'm going to go to verse 9 of Mark chapter 5. You may remain seated. We read it it's in your bulletin. We read it for the responsive reading. So I'm just going to read this verse where Jesus asks, "What is your name?" And he answers saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And we'll talk about that as we move in this section of the text. I want to talk about today. I want to ask this question. What is your name? Look at somebody beside you and ask them, "What is your name?" Name. What is your name? I love this text. Thank you to our musicians for doing a super job on last week as well. Thank you so much for our choir. Did an outstanding job. Thank you so much. And then I'm so happy to get the report that all was well here at Mount Olivet. Jesus had an invitation on his divine agenda to go to the other side. This is what I call old scripture today. Old scripture is scripture that we've been hearing all of our lives. On his way to the other side, he encountered a storm. Somebody say storm. Jesus encountered a storm. That ought to be really encouraging to somebody right there. Jesus encountered a storm.
Oh, yes.
Y'all get that? Y'all get that? Jesus encountered a storm. And I know I'm talking to some people already who wonder, why me? Why me? Woe is me. What have I done wrong? Let me ask you, what did Jesus do wrong? So the text just opens up, Hugo, teaching us that Jesus encountered some tough times, rough times, a storm. But it also speaks to us by saying that he goes down to, the fourth chapter talks about him going down to the lower part of a ship and going to sleep. I heard my mama say one time that, "I'm not going to worry when things got rough for us." She says, "I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to stay awake." She says, "God never slumbers or sleeps." And mama said, "There's no need of me and God being up all night long." And so I've tried to practice that as much as I possibly can. But in order to sleep in a storm, you've got to really turn it over to the one who can handle the storm. So I guess I'm really trying to say, as we meander through this fourth and fifth chapter of Mark, you're going to go through some things in your life. Jesus did. Storm broke out. It was an outrageous storm, and so much so until the disciples went down to the bottom of the ship and woke Jesus up. And by the way the exclamation points are in various texts, I believe they shook him and said, "Jesus, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" But the Bible says that in Mark chapter 4, verse 37, that Jesus rebuked them, you know, for that attitude and that personality and that lack of faith in the midst of the storm. Listen, church, you only need faith in tough times. You need faith to step out
on nothing and believe that something is there. You need faith to set the table when there's no food in the refrigerator. You need faith to grab those keys and get in that car and go. And sometimes it doesn't seem like it's enough gas to take you there and bring you back. But God will take care. How many of you know that he'll take care of his own? Yeah, God will take care of his own. I was driving my little Volkswagen Beetle Wednesday night and going down Ridge Street, and they're working on the street, and obviously there are nails and screws in the street, and I hit a nail, a big thick screw it turned out to be, and I heard the tire go psh, and I pulled over into a place, and as soon as I pulled over into this place, a white man was walking out of the door, and he says, "Sir, your tire is flat." I said, "Yep, that's why I pulled over." He said, "Do you have any of this, whatever it is, that comes in a can, whether it's going to fix a flat?" He said, "Do you have any fix a flat?" I said, "No, sir, I never heard of fix a flat." He says, "That's the kind of stuff you just put it in the can." We pointed out to the nail. That nail is no problem. He says, "You take this fix the flat and you put it on there and screw it on and it'll fix the flat so that you can get home." And I'm just kind of like standing there trying not to get irritated because we were nowhere near. I didn't have any fix the flat. He says, "Do you have any?" I said, "No, I don't." He said, "I'll be right back." The man went and got two cans of fix the flat. Never seen him in my life. Went and got two cans of Fix-A-Flat, he said, and reached down and put it on my tire. He says, "This will get you home and get you through the night. In the morning, use this one to get it back up so that you can get where you need to go to get your tire fixed." What I'm trying to tell you is we really worry about things that we ought not worry about. God knows what we have need of. Can I get anybody to hear me when I tell you, God really will provide.
Yeah.
Who am I talking to? God really will provide. Yes, he really will provide. And Mark reminds us that Jesus was not just some bump on the log that did not have anything to do. He was a very busy Jesus. And listen to me, brothers and sisters, whatever your name is, we ought to be busy for the Lord. Busy for the Lord. When he had calmed the storm, listen, as soon as he calmed that storm, I think this ought to encourage some of us, because I'm talking to people who always say, "Lord, if it ain't one thing, it's another." I'm talking to people who say, "It's always something." Yeah, y'all helping me preach this because you know what I'm talking about. Well, it says in the text, when Jesus had calmed that storm, there was another storm. As a matter of fact, while he was calming this storm, there was another storm brewing. But now, the first storm that he calmed was in the atmosphere. The second storm that he would have to calm would be that of a storm that was brewing in a man's heart. Now, I've discovered that the storms of nature are much easier to calm than a storm in somebody's heart. I mean, a good sleeping pill will let you sleep right through the rain and the wind and the thunder, but a sleeping pill won't help you when there's a storm in your heart. This text that we're looking at today teaches us that there is a storm in a man's heart. It's in his mind. It's in his soul, in the country of the Gadareans. Somebody say the Gadareans. Gadara is found in the city of Decapolis. The city of Decapolis is a district, so to speak. There were 10 small cities together. The one thing about city living as opposed to country living is the city was designed so that people could get to know each other. My sisters were amazed when they all came to Rochester and saw that we were not living stacked on top of each other, because all people in the South really think of about New York is New York City. They don't think about Rochester, Buffalo, Syracuse, and nothing in between. When you say I live in New York, people think you're living on top of each other. Like the big city. You see, when people live in the country, they live so far apart until they chose to emerge into a community, and then communities grew into towns, and towns grew into cities, because people wanted to be close to each other. People wanted to talk. People wanted to have relationships, and people couldn't wait to leave the country so that they could get to the city and talk and have friends and be able to fellowship and associate one with the other. But as soon as people got to the city, they stopped talking. You know, there are more people in the country who know their neighbors than there are in the city. I mean, when I didn't grow up in the country, even though I got chickens in my backyard, that does not mean I grew up in the country. But I was raised there. I was spent time there. And one thing I know about living in the country, people in the country, they knew everybody. They knew everybody as far as the houses were apart. They still knew that the folk in the country, they knew your name. They knew your dog's name. They knew your horse's name. If a horse broke loose and got on my grandfather's property, my grandfather could look out there and say, "There goes Spot, that's Jimmy Taylor's horse." And he would pick up that phone to see was anybody on it. Somebody get that in the morning. Yeah, I said he would pick up the phone to see if anybody was on it. Now don't y'all act like y'all don't know what the party line was. I ain't in here by myself. I don't mind letting folks know I got country in me. Some of y'all got to the city and you don't want folks to know that you grew up with a party line where you had to pick up the phone to see was the neighbor on the phone before you could use the phone. Phone ring one time, don't bother, because that ain't our phone. There ain't no call for us. Ring twice, that's our call. Ring third time, it's the folks down the road phone. And so they knew everybody. They knew who owned the grocery store in the country. They knew who owned the cotton gin. They just knew stuff about it. But people in the city, we don't even know our next door neighbors now. That's why we really can't invite a lot of people to church, because the people that we know are the people that do come to church. Neighbors don't know us anymore. The cities were designed for people to get close together. But we don't get close together no more. And now people in the city, I'm moving back to the country. We're not satisfied. We're not satisfied in the city. We're not satisfied. We don't want people to call us. We don't want people not to call us. I mean, if the phone rings, whoa, who is this calling me? But if the phone does not ring, let me see if my phone's still working. Here is a situation in this text. A man, the Bible says, according to three writers together, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, saw a need to discuss this man in the cemetery. Mark talks about him. Luke talks about him. Matthew talks about him. Mark says he was crying night and day. Matthew says he was crying night and day. Mark says he was cutting himself with the stone. And Luke says that he ran through the graveyard with no clothes on. This man was a wild man. And by him being in the state that it was, it made the community somewhat restless, because a man, a wild man, an ungodly man, was on the loose. The people who enjoyed the sight of the stars in the silver sockets and seeing the moon light up in the night, they forfeited their enjoyment because of this man. Whenever someone died, people would hang around and fellowship and talk together after the burial. But as soon as they buried the body, they scattered because of the fear that had grown in their hearts from this man. If they went fishing and hunting and like they do now, no one went fishing, no one went hunting. Everybody stayed inside because of this man. Children couldn't enjoy the luxuries of playing in their front yard anymore because of this man in this text. The town was uncomfortable because of this man. And let me tell you this morning that all wild men, as depicted in this text, are not dead. Our streets, our towns, our cities are filled with the wildness of man. I notice when you get in your car, you lock your doors. Some of you listening to me right now, you got weapons on you in your pocket, in your bosom, because you're afraid of the wild man. The reason why you keep guns and knives and hammers under your car seats is because of the wild man. Here, the Bible talks about a wild man. Now, the reason why I know that this man was wild is because one of where he lived. The Bible says his home was in the cemetery. And I need to tell you, as bad as we hate to talk about the cemetery, do you not know that all of us are headed there? And you do yourself well to prepare for it, because before this time, another year, we all might be sleeping in the cemetery. You don't have to be old for the cemetery. And nobody is anxious to visit the cemetery. Some of us are already, listen to me when I tell you this, some of us are already in the graveyard, in the cemetery. Why you say that, Pastor? Our hope is gone. Our joy is gone. Our peace of mind is gone. You know that thing that used to make you so happy, whatever that was, it's just gone. You can't get happy like you used to get. You don't have the peace of mind like you used to have. You don't have the joy. You don't have the smile. You don't have the exuberance. That might be my word. I might have made that one up. You don't have the exuberance like you used to have. And don't look for my words in the dictionary. Stuff can just make us, can take us to the same stock market crash, and people want to kill themselves, and we lose a loved one, and it make us wanna give up living. This man lives in a cemetery. The Bible says that he was doing several things. One, he was cutting himself. If this man would have lived in our time, we would have said that he was on drugs. And wonder why would we have said that? We would have said that because when people are on drugs, drugs are those things, those substances that takes a person out of their mind. And when you're out of your mind, your nerves are stronger, and you think that you can do more than you are. You really can. You really think that you can leap over tall buildings. You think you're faster than a locomotive. This man left home and moved into a cemetery and started cutting himself. And you know, that's what the devil is all about, making us destroy ourselves.
Say that.
That's what the job of the devil is, not to get you to destroy somebody else, but really his job is to make us destroy ourselves. He even told God, if you give me a minute with Job, I'll make Job destroy himself. I'll make Job cuss you to your face. That's what the devil wants to do, is separate us from God. But aren't you glad that nothing can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. The devil makes us lose respect for ourselves, and when we lose respect for ourselves, we then lose respect for the people.
That's
so
right.
If a person does not respect themselves, himself or herself, don't expect them to respect you. This man was able to was unable to be bound. Verse 4, how do you know? They couldn't bind this man. How do you know? Because verse 4 says he broke all of the chains. And when the devil is in you, he makes us appear stronger than we really are. Here's what I'm talking about. I know some men who were just as nice and humble at home when their wives with their wives as long as they are sober. But a shot of Hennessy.
Lord have mercy.
Some people would never be mean sober. Some people would never fight sober. Some people would never hurt your feelings sober. And I'm not saying that it's Hennessy that makes a person unsober. Whatever it is that unsobers a person, it takes us away from ourselves. It says in this text that the devil makes them feel like you're stronger than you really are. And then the devil turns and laughs at us. This man would run up the mountain. The Bible says he run up the mountain and down to the tomb. And the Bible says with no clothes on, cutting himself and crying up the mountain, down the tomb, cutting himself and crying up the mountain, down the tomb, cutting himself and crying. Look at verse 5, says he runs up the mountain. He runs down the tomb. He cuts himself and cries, yet he keeps cutting himself and he keeps turning himself, running up the mountain, down to the tomb and crying. And verse 6 says, and look, it's always something to look at if you keep reading the text. Verse 6 says, when this man who's no longer sober, when this man who's no longer at himself, when this man sees Jesus, look at verse 6. The text said, when he saw Jesus. Now listen, I know I'm talking to some people. You don't even want to invite certain people to church because of how they act and what they have said and what they have done and how they have acted and how they have disrespected you. You don't know anybody any worse than this man in this text. You don't know anybody who's living in a cemetery. You don't know anybody who's running up the mountain and down the tomb, cutting himself, blood shattering everywhere. And he runs back up the tomb. He runs back down the mountain. He cuts himself. He bleeds all over himself. You don't know anybody that bad. I don't care how bad the person you know is, he still needs Jesus. I don't care how bad the woman, the girl you know is, she still needs Jesus. And let me tell you something, church. I don't care how bad you are. You know Jesus is made for the bad. Jesus is made for the tough. Jesus is made. He can handle what we cannot handle. It says in this text, it says in verse 6, that when this man that we just read about running up the mountain, down the tomb, down in the valley, cutting himself, scaring everybody, he sees Jesus. But wait a minute, you know what I like about Jesus? Somebody say that Jesus needs to come, Jesus come in the building, come in the building. It says he saw him, verse 6 says, afar. It just looked like to me he was on his way. Look, y'all come in here, listen to me. Looked like to me he was on his way up the mountain to cut himself and something began to happen. He was running down to the tomb, and while he's running down the tomb, he slows down because something starts to happen. Am I talking to somebody who was doing this and doing that and doing this and doing that, and you found yourself slowing down from doing this and that, and you couldn't put your finger on it? All you knew was something had started to happen to you. In this text, I keep telling you, this man runs up the mountain and he runs down the valley, but he ain't running the same way. I just wonder, am I talking to somebody who can say, I ain't running like I used to. I ain't talking like I used to. I'm not acting like I used to. I'm not getting angry like I used to. I'm not cussing like I used to. I'm not fussing like I used to. I'm not mad like I used to. I don't have attitude like I used to. I won't talk about folk like I used to, because something started happening to me. While I was talking about folk, something started happening.
attitude, something started happening. This man running up the mountain and something started happening. If I had one or two people that would tell the truth, you would say I was on my way to a club one night and something started happening. If I had somebody to tell the truth, you would say I was on my way to a party and something happened. If I had the real truth, somebody would say I was getting ready to take that last drink and something started happening. Somebody would say I was getting ready to puff it and something started happening to me. Something happened. Well, let me just tell you what happened. It says he saw Jesus. He saw Jesus. He saw Jesus. He saw Jesus. Let me tell you what happened in this text. The wild man met the right man. Whole lot of folks just need to meet the right man. I mean, this wild man, when you open your heart to the right person, he met the right man. Here was a man from the tomb coming in contact with the man from the throne. Here was a man who was wild meeting the man who was wise. This wild man said with a loud voice, look at verse 7, he says, I'm going to tell you something. It's hard to come in contact with Jesus and not be the same. It's hard to come in contact with Jesus and remain the same. I don't care who you are, when you come in contact with Jesus, he'll change you. Even if you're in the cemetery, even if you're running up the mountain and down the tube, I dare you to come in contact with Jesus. I'm talking to some folk in this building this morning who can say, since Jesus came into my heart, that's the joy over my soul, like the sea billows road since he came into my heart. I'm trying to make it to what your name is. Let me go. So he says, look, he meets Jesus. And let me tell you what I've learned about Jesus. When you come in contact with Jesus, Jesus does not have to introduce himself. Good God Almighty. He does not have to introduce himself. Even when the devil comes into contact with Jesus, Jesus does not have to do an introduction. Verse 7, the man that we thought, somebody say we thought he was crazy. Somebody say we thought he was wild. Somebody say we thought he didn't have a good sense. Somebody said we thought he had lost his mind. And that's what's wrong with a lot of folk in our house. We done left them because we thought that they lost their mind. We thought that it was over. We thought that it was wrong. But when this man comes in contact with Jesus, we discover that ain't nothing wrong with this man. He says, what have I to do with thee? Read on. He says, Jesus, thou son of the Most High. Can I tell y'all something? This man is not crazy. Your son is not crazy. Your daughter is not crazy. Your neighbor is not crazy. That person across the street is not crazy. Your co-worker is not crazy. They just need Jesus. They just need Jesus. He says, Jesus, thou son of David. And he tells me, he says, Lord, what have I to do with thee? And verse 7, he asked the Lord, he said, did you come here to torment me? He says, because I'm not ready to be tormented. He says, if the evil don't want to, even the devil don't want to go to hell, even the devil knows that Jesus is in charge. I'm going to leave you when I tell you, Jesus looked at the man and he says to the man, what is your name? Verse 7, he says, verse 9, he said, blue, he says, what is your name? Come here. Notice that Jesus does not need an introduction. But Jesus needs the man to to introduce himself to him. In other words, what Jesus was getting the man to realize is, yo, I'm done. I done got happy now. I'm done. Thank you for the revelation. What Jesus wanted the man to realize is, since you come into contact with me, you're not the same man who was running up the mountain. Anybody with me? Since you met Jesus, you're not the same man running up the mountain, coming down in the tomb, cutting yourself. One writer says screaming and going up back to the mountain and down in the valley. And that's why Jesus said, what is your name? And I'm gonna leave you right there, because somebody here can say, I got a new name. Can I get a witness? Somebody in this room ought to be able to say, I got a new name. I'm not talking about the name on your birth certificate, but what is your name? I'm not talking about the name on your social security card, but my question this morning is, what is your name? I'm not talking about the name that grandmama called you, Fufu and Popeye and Pee-wee, baby girl. I'm talking about the name. Since the Lord has come into your life, I'm gone now, but is there anybody here? God Almighty, is there anybody here can say, I know I've been changed. I know I've been changed. I know I've been changed. The angels in heaven sign my name. If anybody asks you, what's my name? Tell them that I'm saved. Don't tell them that my name is Ricky. Don't tell them that my name is Preacher. Don't tell them that my name is Harvey. Tell them my name has been changed. And if they want to know your name, tell them what your new name is. My name, let me tell you who I am. And if you know what I'm talking about, say amen when I call your name. My name is born again. Good God Almighty. My name is a child of God. My name is sanctified. My name is washed in the blood of the crucified one. My name, can I get a witness here? My name is written in the book. Can I get a witness? Anybody been changed? That's all I want to know this morning. Anybody been changed? Anybody been changed? Somebody said, Brother Jones, somebody said, what does this have to do with evangelism? When the Lord changed If you read the text, when the Lord changed this man's name, and the man discovered, looked at his hands, hands looked new, looked at his feet, feet did too, started to talk, had a new talk, started to walk, had a new walk. The man saw what the Lord had done. And you read the text. Jesus said, I bid you farewell. The man told Jesus, wait for me. I want to go with you. And you know what Jesus said? Somebody said, Jesus will never say no. But if you read the Bible, he will say no. Am I talking to somebody where the Lord said no? The man said, Jesus, I want to go with you. And you know what Jesus said? Ain't no need of going with me. I know you've been changed. I know you've been changed. Ain't no need of going with me. You know what he said? Go home. I wish I had a witness here. You don't do yourself no good. You don't do the ministry no good. You don't do your testimony no good by following me. Jesus said, go home and tell your friends about what happened to you. Tell them you've been changed. And that's what evangelism is. That's what evangelism is. Go home. Can I get a witness there? Look at your neighbor and tell your neighbor, go home. Go on your job. Go to your school. Go to your grocery store. Go to the barber shop. Go to the nursery. Go wherever you go and tell your friends he's a good God. He's a good God. He's a good God. That's all I gotta tell you. Ain't he good? Ain't he good? Ain't he good? Somebody say, I don't know what to tell my friends when I talk to them. All you gotta tell them is he made a way. Am I talking to somebody this morning? Am I talking to somebody this morning? Am I talking to somebody who can say, he made a way? God made a way. One of two people who know he'll make a way, shake my hand and don't be ashamed to say, he's a good God. Good God, good God Almighty, good God Almighty, good God Almighty, I done got happy now, he's a good God. Hey, 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 he's a good God. Thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being here. He's a good God. When you leave here, I don't care what you're going through. Remember, he's a good God. Ain't he good? Ain't he good? He's a good God. just want one or two people to sit where you're sitting and lift those hands and tell God, thank you. You've been good to me. Lift those hands and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Every hand in the building, lift them high.
Lord.
Give it to him. Every hand in the building, lift it high. Give it to him. Every hand,
I thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
You, Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
Hey, I just want to say thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
All those on the stage say, you're all.
The doors of the church are open.
So.